Earlier this month, five of us went to a one-day seminar down in Cincinnati on the externally focused church. And the leaders provided some sobering information about the health of the American church. For instance, church attendance has dropped from 18.7% of the population in the year 2000 to 17.7% by 2004. In the last 15 years, the church has spent $500 billion on itself with no statistical evidence or influence in church attendance, let alone conversions. In the United States, only 1 in 10 people who come to faith in Jesus do so in the local church. Roughly half or of all churches in America did not add one new person through conversion growth last year. In the next year, in our country, 1,300 churches will be started, praise the Lord, and 3,750 churches will close. The next statistics were downright scary for me when I saw them. 65% of people in our country age 53 and above are Christians. 35% of folk between the ages of 35 and 52 are believers. 15% of our population between the ages of 24 and 34 are Jesus followers. Only 4% of Americans between the ages of 6 and 23 are Christians. It's clear that we're losing ground spiritually. It's clear that if we keep on doing the same things the same way, we're going to keep getting the same results. If you've recently read a book about the local church or you've glanced at a magazine article about what churches should be doing these days, chances are you've come across a new word, a new adjective to describe the church. That word is missional. What does that mean? What is a missional church? Well, I'd like to explore some answers to that question with you over the next four Sundays. The author of one of the books our long-range planning committee has been reading this year defines missional about as well as anyone. Here's how he puts it. A missional church, a reproducing community of authentic disciples being equipped as missionaries sent by God to live and proclaim his kingdom in their world. Here's my own very simple definition. A missional church is both biblical and effective. First, a missional church is biblical. In other words, a missional congregation is being the body of Christ and doing ministry in ways that God intends and wants it to be done as revealed in the Bible. Secondly, a missional church is effective. I know churches who think they're very biblical, but they have little or no impact. Little of spiritual or eternal value results from either their existence or their ministry. In other words, they're ineffective. So how do I define effective? It's accomplishing what God wants every local church to accomplish. Help people outside the church find Jesus as Lord and Savior, and help people inside the church grow in the knowledge, experience, and practice of their faith. Now, some of you are already saying, Rick, I'm starting to get bored. Oh, why do I need to hear about the missional church for 4 weeks? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. First, if you're a follower of Jesus today, member, friend, visitor, maybe you're in between churches, the Bible suggests that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be an active part of a local church. And frankly, not every church deserves your involvement. Why? Well, some churches aren't even trying to be missional. In other words, they have little interest in being either biblical or effective. Now, second, and here's a second reason. Next Sunday, our congregation will vote on a new constitution. Now, some folk think that God doesn't care much about how an organization functions or operates or governs itself. They say God isn't into structures. I beg to differ. My study of God's Word leads me to believe that God loves efficiency and effectiveness at every level. Now, the proposed Constitution, it's a very human, imperfect document, to be sure. And if it passes, I fully expect it will need to be changed and updated down the road. You know, the only document that I know of that shouldn't be changed or updated is called the Bible. But I support the new Constitution. I'm going to vote for it. I encourage you to do so as well next Sunday, 10:15 in this room. Why? Because I sincerely believe it will help us as a church become more biblical and effective. In other words, it will help us to become more missional. By no means am I suggesting that it is the only thing we need to do, or even that it's the most important thing to do. It is simply an important part of what we need to do. Well, anyway, back to our theme for today. A missional church emphasizes health, not growth. Now, what's that about? Well, let me suggest three actions you and I need to take in order to help our church become more missional, more biblical, more effective. Here's the first one. The first thing we need to do is to recognize and reject unbiblical myths about the church. We've got to see those. And I only want to highlight a couple of myths. I mean, there's a whole bunch out there, but let me just talk about two. And I'm going to confess to you right up front that I have personally struggled with buying into these myths myself in my own life and ministry. It's been a journey for Rick Bruce in this area. You know the old saying, don't you? Every good lie has a little bit of truth in it. Here's the first one. Numerically, big churches are biblical and effective. It's a myth. And there's many variations of this myth. Good churches are big churches. A mega church is a healthy church. If you are a healthy church, you will eventually be enormous in size. It's a deeply entrenched myth in the American church. But it can't be supported biblically. Since when does size matter to God? Isn't the Bible full of stories of how God prefers to use the little instead of the big? The insignificant instead of the important? The few instead of the many to accomplish His will? I could point to more than one huge local church that is anything but spiritually healthy. For whatever reason, it may have gotten big numerically, but it can still be a very unhealthy environment spiritually. Now, interestingly, even church growth research is exposing this myth. Many fast-growing churches today are deliberately trying to do what? To birth new congregations and spin them off instead of just getting bigger and bigger and bigger numerically. Now, why would they do that? Because the research reveals that the bigger a church gets numerically, the less spiritual impact it has proportionately. For instance, more people accept Christ in smaller churches as a percentage of their size than bigger churches do. So if you want to be missional and biblical and effective, getting big just to get big is a bad idea. Well, here's another powerful myth. Your church will grow numerically if you adopt a specific program, approach, or model. You just slap it in there and things will take off. And again, I want you to notice that getting large in numbers is the all-important objective. And we need to question whether that should be the primary objective at all. And again, there's many variations on this myth too. If you offer seeker-sensitive or seeker-driven worship services, growth is certain. If you emphasize small groups that deliberately multiply, mega churchdom is just around the corner for you. If you spend X amount on missions and you offer Evangelism Explosion, which is a program I love, by the way, growth must occur. It's inevitable. And I appreciate Rick Warren, all he's done through the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life materials. But when people, I don't see Rick suggesting this, but sometimes people that support him, when they start suggesting that any church is going to grow huge if you just do this or you just do that, it's a myth. And in all fairness to many of these large churches or ministries who market their materials, they are only trying to help other churches. I thank the Lord for them. We can learn from them. We should learn from them. They're probably onto something important that we should figure out how to adapt to our church. But getting spiritually healthy, becoming biblical and effective, and being missional is something different than trying to copy what some other church has done. And as important now as it is to expose and reject some unbiblical myths this morning about the church, may I suggest that it's even more important to embrace biblical truths about the church. Yeah, look at the myths, but let's look at a couple of truths this morning. Again, just a couple. First, whatever is healthy grows. You know, if a plant is healthy, you gardeners out there, it grows all by itself. If a child is healthy, he or she grows all by himself or herself. And not only is this true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. Meaning what? If a church is healthy spiritually, it will grow. Let's look at the Bible. Can we find that kind of stuff in the Bible? I believe we can. Jesus loved to use examples from nature to point to spiritual truths. And once he said this, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing." And those words, "look at," in the original language actually mean learn, observe, study, research. Do this with diligence. In other words, Jesus is suggesting that nature has something to teach us about God and life. Jesus believes studying, examining, meditating on how lilies grow can teach you something about how to live in the kingdom of God. And specifically, lilies don't work to grow. God gives them the inherent ability to grow. And when a lily is healthy, It just grows because God enables it to do so. Here's another example that Jesus himself provides. He says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." Listen. "All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Now notice there that Jesus says that there's a parallel between the spiritual and the physical. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus' story shows what people can and cannot do. People can sow and harvest. People can sleep and get up. But people can't make crops grow. And Jesus says that the earth produces fruit all by itself. The Greek term in the original language is automate, literally translated as automatic. When living things grow, it appears to be automatic, doesn't it? All by itself. But we know, of course, that God has given to living things an inherent capacity to reproduce and survive. In other words, to grow. And that's only true of living things. You know, a coffee machine cannot make another coffee machine. But a coffee plant can produce a coffee bean, which has the inherent ability to produce new coffee plants all by itself. Now notice how the Bible just assumes that what is true in the natural physical world in this regard is also true in the spiritual world. Paul is writing about ministry, about church development ministry to be exact. And listen to what he says. I planted the seed. Apollos, who was another Christian leader, Apollos watered it. Who made it grow? God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So a church, you see, is a living thing, not physically, of course, but spiritually. And we shouldn't try to manufacture church growth, but instead try to release the spiritual potential that's there in every church. If a church is healthy, it'll grow. God will see to it. So our job as pastors, as leaders, as members, is not to make Carl Road Baptist Church grow. Instead, it is to make sure that we create healthy conditions and a healthy environment that will enable our church to grow. Leave the growth to God. Well, that leads to a second truth, and frankly, I find it liberating. I wish I would have discovered a lot early in my ministry. God wants our church to focus on spiritual health, not numerical growth. Spiritual health. Now, right there. Wait, hold a second. I know this is going to sound like a contradiction, but we got to make sure that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Meaning what? Meaning that numerical growth can be an important indicator of spiritual health. If a church is spiritually healthy, one kind of evidence is numerical growth. I'm not saying that it has to become a mega church. But there should be some kind of positive movement upward in numbers. So I'm not saying that we should ignore numerical growth, but neither should we make it our primary singular focus. Let's focus on what we can and should do and let God do what God does. So instead of asking, how can we attract more people to our worship services? We should be asking, where is our church unhealthy? And what do we need to do to get it healthy there? Let's put our focus on the quality of what we do here. Do we care about what God cares about? That's the beginning of spiritual health. Are we doing what God wants us to do as a church? That's the demonstration of spiritual health. And so ultimately we know that quality will have a positive effect on quantity. Well, this leads to some obvious questions. What makes a church healthy? What are the criteria for spiritual health? What does a healthy church look like? Well, those questions underline the need for you and me to identify what makes a church healthy. We need to identify that. And I want to suggest 8 marks of spiritual health for a church. These are by no means original with me. But I believe that you'll agree that if a church can get and stay healthy in these 8 areas, it would be doing well. So let's just fly through these quickly. Here we go. Number 1 is empowering leadership. What does that mean? In other words, the leaders of healthy, growing churches concentrate on empowering other Christians for ministry. Now, that can be done in a variety of ways effectively, so we're free to find out best how it works for us here at Carl Road. We don't have to do it like everybody else does. We can do it the way God teaches us to do it. Number 2 is gift-oriented ministry. Healthy, growing churches help members identify their spiritual gifts and integrate those into appropriate ministries. Again, there can be many effective ways to do that. What matters is not how you do it, but that you do it and that you do it well. Three is passionate spirituality. And that has to do with how much prayer, how much authentic enthusiasm, how much being on fire for the Lord is present in our church. The more passionate a church's spirituality, the healthier it is and the more it grows. Number four is functional structures. This mark has to do with the development of an organizational structure which promotes ministry and the multiplication of ministry. It's not that every church has to have the same structure. It's just that a healthy, growing church makes sure that its structure promotes ministry and doesn't hinder it. Mark number five is an inspiring worship service. Inspiring to whom, you say? This may surprise you, but it needs to be inspiring to the people who go to the church. If they're inspired by what happens on a Sunday morning, it affects their passion for the Lord and their desire to invite somebody else to go to church with them. Mark number six is holistic small groups. What's that about? A healthy, growing church is intentional about creating and offering groups where the Bible is discussed and applied. It could be Sunday school classes, could be small groups, other kind of groups, but they're groups where folk can be known and loved and served, and groups where they can know and love and serve other people. Mark number seven is need-oriented evangelism. A healthy, growing church is working hard at meeting the needs of non-Christians in some way, shape, or form, and allowing that to build a relational bridge to people who aren't following Jesus yet. And then the final mark, number eight, is loving relationships. A healthy, growing church is marked by caring relationships among those who attend the church. And true enjoyment of one another is happening. And there's ability to be there for one another in times of need. Well, how do you think that Carl Road Baptist Church would measure up in those eight areas? I'm so glad you asked. Last year, I personally interviewed about 50 members of the church who were recognized as leaders and asked them to give our grade to church in those eight areas, A, B, C, D, or F. I then asked another 30 to fill out a standardized questionnaire that dealt with the same eight marks. Now, can you guess which of those eight marks of spiritual health came in highest? Well, the leadership group of 50 said it was loving relationships. The group of 30 who filled out the questionnaire said it was empowering leadership. So there was an interesting difference of opinion at that point. But both groups agreed on what was our weakest area. Anybody want to guess what it was? Functional structure. How we govern ourselves, how we're organized, how we get things done or don't get things done is immensely frustrating to many of our people. And many of them feel like it's having a negative effect on our ministry as a church. Now, I subscribe personally to the thought that says, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's good theology. So if another of those eight marks had emerged as the lowest, I probably would have gone after that one instead. But since it was clearly identified by the church's leaders as the weakest area of our church right now, I recommended to the church council at the end of last year that we get intentional about trying to improve the effectiveness of our structures. And they responded by creating a constitution and bylaws committee to research the issue, come back with recommendations. Over the last year, that committee, under the able leadership of Paul Baldridge, has met together often. We've read a book. We've looked at other constitutions. We've spoken to leaders from other churches. We've spent time thinking and discussing together and seeking God's guidance for this. And the result is the proposed constitution that you're going to vote on next Sunday. It's not perfect. We're not claiming that it is. But we want you to come. We want you to read it and vote for it if you feel good about it. And I could point to several good attributes in this new document. I just want to focus on one, and then I'm done. It's sort of the bottom line for me, folks. The new Constitution tries to put the emphasis on ministry, not meetings. You know, in my opinion, we, meaning local churches in general, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about every church that I have ever been a part of. We have unintentionally taught people that you serve God by getting elected to a committee or a board for 3 years. And once a month you get together, you sit around the table, you talk about ministry, then you go home. And a growing number of people neither have the time, the energy, or the patience for that kind of ministry. Well, does that mean that people are lazy, that they're uncommitted, they don't love God? No! They just want to do something hands-on. They want to make a difference somewhere. They want to make a difference in someone's life. They want to help build the kingdom of God in some tangible way. You know, we saw a great example of this. I got a picture into the heart of our church back on October the 12th when the church left the building. Do the people in this church want to serve? Absolutely. They want to serve. And they do it enthusiastically. So this Constitution seeks to put the emphasis on going out and doing ministry rather than just holding meetings to talk about ministry. Now, of course, planning and administrating and organizing ministry is important. There's no doubt about that. Somebody needs to do it. They need to do it well. But the new Constitution tries to put administration into fewer hands so that more hands can be released for ministry that touches lives for Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because I believe the more actual ministry we do as a church, not how many meetings we hold, makes us missional. In other words, it makes us more biblical and effective. And the more ministry we do, the healthier we are as a church. And the healthier we are, the more we will experience the kind of growth that God intends us to have. Well, I want to close with a parable this morning. And I have a feeling that many of you have probably heard this parable before. In fact, our moderator, Dick Shaw, shared this as a devotional in our church council meeting a few months ago. But it bears repeating. It's a parable, it's a story about a little life-saving station. And this life-saving station was located on a very dangerous set or part of seashore where there were a lot of shipwrecks. And when it got started, this little life-saving station was just a hut. And there was one lifeboat. And the people that affiliated with this life-saving station, they would keep constant watch on the sea. And when they heard about a shipwreck, boy, they would climb into that lifeboat and they'd take off into the waters. It didn't matter whether it was day or night. They went out there and they brought in boatloads of shipwrecked people. And they took them into the life-saving station. They got them cleaned up and they sent them out. Well, this went on for a while. And the people that had been saved by the ministry of this life-saving station by all that they had been doing, as well as some other surrounding people, they were really excited about what this life-saving station was doing. And so they gave time and they gave money and they gave their personal efforts to build up what this life-saving station was doing. They bought more lifeboats and they trained more crews to go out and save people out on the seas. And Things were going wonderfully. And, you know, after a while, people looked at this little hut and they said, you know, we could really do better for the people that we're saving from the sea. Let's fix this place up. So they pooled their resources and they built a great facility. And they went and they bought some more lifeboats. And they spent money training more crews. And More and more people were being saved from the seas and from the shipwrecks. And this kept on going for a while. And they kept getting the building bigger, and they kept putting nicer furniture into it. And after a while, nobody knew exactly how it happened or when it happened, but it sort of stopped being a life-saving station and became kind of a club for the members. And they would get together and just enjoy social interaction there at the life-saving station. And few of them wanted to go out in the lifeboats and save people. They kind of used the club as a place to gather and socialize and have a good time together. Oh, don't get me wrong. There was still a very strong life-saving motif in the club. In fact, they even had a liturgical symbolic lifeboat hanging in the room where they initiated new members into the club. One day a crisis hit the life-saving station. A large ship out in the ocean got shipwrecked on the rocks. The hired life-saving crews were sent out, and boatloads of people were brought in. Cold, wet, half-drowned, dirty, sick. The property committee immediately got together and built a makeshift shower house outside of the club so that they could get people cleaned up before they brought them into the club. At the next meeting of the club, there was a split. The majority of the members felt that going out and sending lifeboats into the ocean was just not what they wanted to do anymore. It got in the way of their socialization and just getting together to enjoy one another's fellowship. Now, a minority of the members in the club said that, no, I mean, this is what we're supposed to be doing. After all, life-saving station is still in the name of what we are. That's the name of our organization. Well, the majority voted down the minority and said that if they wanted to spend all their time going out and saving people that were drowning, they could go and start their own life-saving station. Thank you very much. That's what they did. You know something? History repeated itself. That smaller group broke off, and they built a life-saving station, and history repeated itself. A few years later, they were a club too. And then somebody left that group and started another life-saving station. So that if you visit that seashore today, you'll find lots of exclusive clubs up and down the shore. And there's still plenty of shipwrecks. There's still plenty of people drowning. But nobody's sending out any boats. Still shipwrecks in the waters, folks. But most of the people, they just drown. They just drown. As Jesus would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't I want Carl Road Baptist Church to grow? Sure I do. Sure I do. In fact, I don't have to tell most of you folks that we've been plateaued for a long time in doing this. Does that concern me? You bet it does. We need to reverse that trend. But how do we do it? I don't want to do it by putting on the best dog and pony show in Columbus. Thank you very much. What I do want to do is to help our church become as healthy as it can be, spiritually. I need your help to do that. Because there's a lot of people. Folks, God has given us an opportunity. We are located in a place where shipwrecks abound all around us. Within a quarter mile of this church, a half mile of this church, shipwrecks abound. Let's find some ways to send out the boats. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to save people's lives from shipwreck. We were shipwrecked once, and somebody cared enough to send out a lifeboat to us and brought us into this wonderful place of fellowship with you and fellowship with your people. Lord, it's hard work sending out lifeboats. Some people don't want to be saved. Some people would rather drown. It's messy bringing people in with different values and different lifestyles and different needs that we feel overwhelmed trying to meet. But Father, that's the ministry to which you have called this church. And we admit that we don't always know how to go about it or the best way to do it. But Father, our hearts are open to you. And we're eager to discover what it means for our church to send out its lifeboats and rescue people for Jesus Christ. Father, may that be our heart. And may that be how we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.